with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have moved back into our study, 1 Corinthians 15. We had dropped off for a little while there through COVID and then went to quite a few other places. We have since come back. We began there in chapter 14, verse 1. We've made our way to chapter 15. And we're in a new section as we have headed into chapter 15 last week, dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ and specifically dealing with the resurrection. The resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And it is upon that fact that the church of the Lord Jesus stands. And there is not a greater reason to be thankful. There's not a greater reason to be giving thanks to God. There's not a more blessed hope and glorious promise than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tied into the glorious foundational truth of the resurrection of Christ is this glorious truth: if we be in Christ, we too shall live. Even though we may die, yet we shall live. If we are truly in Christ, our faith is in Christ, we have been born again by the power of God, then because He lives, we will live also. We will rise. And this passage of Scripture is all about that glorious resurrection. And so if you've been down, if you've been struggling, if you need some hope, if you need assurance, if you need your heart lifted up, your soul strengthened, then this passage of Scripture, this whole chapter, will lift your heart and soul to victory. Now, we have looked last time at verses 1 through 11. We saw the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And three things I just want to remind us of. Number one, the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Secondly, we saw the warning of the gospel. Paul says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so it is possible to have a belief in Christ and a faith in the gospel, a faith in the Lord Jesus and what He did on the cross, and yet it be in vain, it be empty, it be hollow, superficial, nothing there. So we need to examine ourselves and make sure that our faith in Christ and the fruit that flows out of that is biblical, it's genuine, it lines up with the Word of God. Thirdly, we saw the witnesses of the gospel. Those who saw the risen Lord with their own eyes, beheld Him, touched them with their own hands, and then they laid down their lives to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this lost world. And so we worship, we serve a risen Savior, the gospel of Christ. It's the greatest truth, and it is the most needed message on the face of the earth. He is, as we've sung this morning, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming back to rule and to reign. This morning, as we come to verses 12 through verse 20, we see the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Let's look at it. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves this morning. As we open Your Word, we come as we always do in desperate need of You. Spiritual things You speak to us in Your Word, they are spiritually discerned. And so if we really want to understand the truth of this passage of Scripture, we need the power of your Spirit to open it up to us, to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, to move upon our hearts and our understanding, that we would take it in and it would move our will and we would surrender to you, Father, whatever that may be. For some, it may be surrendering to Christ as Savior and Lord, turning from sin and putting their faith in Him as their only hope of salvation. For others, just being reassured in these truths and knowing the certainty of the resurrection and being built up in the faith. Many needs among us, God. I pray that you would move and work and open this passage to us. Let it build us up. Let it move us where you want us to be. God, help me. You know my utter weakness. I am in need of divine power to make this truth known. May I be nothing in Christ everything. May He have the glory in all that is said and done, and the response of each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we dive into this passage of Scripture, three things I want us to see as we think about the certainty of the resurrection. First of all, verse 12, we see the interrogation. The interrogation, verse 12, look at it again. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? A foundational to Christianity is the truth of a bodily resurrection. As foundational to the faith, that is the foundation of the message of the gospel. All will be raised. Some will be raised to everlasting life and eternal blessing, and some will be raised to everlasting punishment and eternal contempt. But all are going to be raised. That is the central truth of Christianity. Next to the bodily resurrection of Christ is the bodily resurrection of all. They will be raised. But at Corinth, there were some naysayers. There were some people who had crept into the congregation. There were some false teachers who were saying, there is no bodily resurrection. And so God, through Paul, is dealing with that issue right here, and He is questioning those who are in deception and those who are propagating these lies concerning the bodily resurrection. Now, He begins with this question. He begins it with this statement, verse 12. He says, now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, and that's the statement. That is the fact of the matter. And the believers at Corinth knew this without question. This is what Paul and the apostles preached. This is the gospel that the believers at Corinth had heard. This is the gospel they had come to know. They had come to believe and put their faith in. Let's go back to chapter 15 and just read verses 1 through 11 and just let that kind of set in our hearts as we move on this morning. Chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. He's going to declare it right now. But notice he says, which I preached to you. I've already preached it, but I'm going to declare it again. Which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declared to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. That is the foundation that Paul lays down as he begins this whole chapter. That when we came to you, we preached to you the gospel. And the gospel that you received, the gospel in which you stand, the gospel by which you are saved, was a gospel message of a resurrection. That's what we preached. It is the message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the Scripture. God had proclaimed this from the beginning. that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, again prophesied before it ever happened. After that, he was seen by well over 500 witnesses who then laid down their lives unto death to take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Christ has risen bodily, and all who have put their faith in Christ will also rise bodily as well. And it is upon that fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands. That is the gospel that Paul and the apostles had preached. That is the gospel that these believers at Corinth had heard. That is the gospel they had come to believe. That is the gospel they had come to receive. That is the gospel by which they were standing. That is the gospel by which they were saved. A gospel of a bodily resurrection. That's the gospel. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible proclaims a bodily resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of all people. I want to give us just a sampling of scriptures this morning. I read for you last time from the book of Job. Job 19, verse 25 through 27, Old Testament. And there Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Job had a faith that his Redeemer lives. He wasn't dead. He wouldn't be dead in a tomb, but he would rule and reign forever. And he would come and rule and reign on this earth. And Job says, even after I am dead and buried, even after my flesh is destroyed, even after dust is back to dust, this I know, that in my flesh, alive, resurrected, with my own eyes, I will behold him. And how my heart yearns for that day. That is the assured victory, the assured hope of every true believer in Jesus Christ. We will see him resurrected with our own eyes. We will be resurrected as well. You go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Just a couple of Old Testament passages here. Daniel 12 verses 1 through 3. Prophesying of the end times. Daniel 12, 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since before there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So Daniel proclaimed that in the end there would come a time of trouble. A time of trouble like the world has never seen. And at that time God would deliver his people, all who are written in the book, and there would be a resurrection of the dead. And notice, all will rise. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting abhorrence. And when we come into the New Testament, this is what Jesus proclaimed. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus warned his disciples and foretold three separate occasions that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests, and be killed, and on the third day rise again. He told them that on three separate occasions before it ever happened. He would not only suffer and be killed, but he would rise again the third day. Jesus proclaimed in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's a resurrection that Jesus preached. Jesus said in John 11:25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And on we could go through the words, the ministry of Christ. Jesus preached a bodily resurrection of himself and of all believers. This is the same gospel the apostles preached. In Acts 4, verses 1 and 2, We see the religious leaders are greatly disturbed. They're mad because the apostles are going around preaching in Jesus. And it says in Acts 4, 1 and 2, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was their message. That in Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. There is only life, everlasting life with God through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 proclaims, He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. A bodily resurrection. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 proclaims the Lord Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That is the gospel that they preached. That is the message they went around the world proclaiming. And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read one more to you. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so this is the gospel that Jesus preached. This is the gospel that the apostles preached, and this is the gospel that the church at Corinth had believed and they had received and by which they were saved, a gospel of a bodily resurrection. This is the clear, the fundamental truth and the assured promise of the Word of God, the bodily resurrection of Christ and the bodily resurrection of every believer. And understand this as well, the bodily resurrection of Christ is a fundamental and necessary doctrine to true saving faith. This is not an optional truth. It is a critical and necessary truth in order to truly be saved and have true saving faith. He says there back in verses 1 through 4, this gospel, Paul says, the gospel that I preach to you of Christ dying for our sins, being buried, rising again the third day according to the Scripture, this is the gospel by which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. What word? That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. If you hold to that truth, you cling to that truth, that's what you believe, then you will be saved. But if you don't, your faith is shallow, your faith is false, it's superficial. It's not the real thing. So fundamental to true saving faith, absolutely essential to someone being saved and reconciled to God, having everlasting life, is to believe that Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Romans 10, verse 9, proclaims that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe those things, if you confess those things, you'll be saved. So this is not a secondary issue. This is the very heart, the very core of the Christian faith. This is a foundational, fundamental, essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. And so Paul is calling them out on this. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, since that's the fact of the matter, since that's the message we preach to you, since that's the message you heard, since that's the message you believed, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? How can this be? And so he goes right to the heart of the matter concerning this deception and these liars who are propagating that there's no resurrection. And any preacher worth his weight in salt, any preaching that is true preaching, is going to confront head on any attack against the truth of Scripture. You got somebody saying something, saying this is true, or no, it's this, and it contradicts what God has said. Any preacher worth his weight in salt is going to confront that lie head on with the truth of the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. This book is the truth. And when man's word doesn't line up with it, man is a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. How do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? How can this be? Now, this idea of refusing and rejecting the bodily resurrection, this was ingrained into the heart and the mind of this culture in that day, the Greek-Roman world. This was their common teaching. They taught that the flesh was evil. And the whole idea of the afterlife was to get out of this flesh and to get in the spirit. There's a freedom in the spirit once we're out of this body of flesh. So they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. So they denied a bodily resurrection. And so there were some at the church at Corinth who were denying the bodily resurrection, denying this fundamental core truth of the gospel of Christ by which one is saved. Now, most of us, and hopefully all of us here, believe in the bodily resurrection. This is the foundation upon which our faith in Christ rests. Christ has risen from the dead, and because Christ has risen, we too will rise. That is our great hope and assured promise. But this resurrection of believers, or the bodily resurrection of all people, it's not just an issue there at Corinth, but even today it is the dread of many, even among those professing faith in Christ. Professing, key word, professing faith in Christ. The cults, they deny the bodily resurrection. This is one of the erroneous teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach there is no hell. That after death, there's just annihilation. You just cease to exist. There's no hell. Well, they're liars. They reject the teachings of Christ. They reject the teachings of the apostles. They reject the truth of the Word of God. They're false. They're not true. Whatever faith they have is a vain faith. It's hollow. It's superficial. And many others today who reject the gospel believe that once you die, that's it. Once you die, you just cease to exist. There isn't anything else. Because they cannot hold to a resurrection from the dead and a final judgment and a final reckoning and then live the way they live. I mean, for them, if they're going to go out and live the way they want to live and reject God and disregard what God says, forget Christ, forget holiness, forget whatever God has spoken in the Scripture, go live for themselves, sin it up, live it up, live for the glory of their own flesh, well, then they've got to do away with a final day of judgment, a final reckoning, a bodily resurrection of the dead. They can't have that. So they hate God, they hate the Word of God, and they reject that with all their heart. And then there are some who just say, well, you know, everybody's going to rise and everybody's going to have a great life after this one. Everybody's going to be fine, regardless of what they do with Christ. And they twist the resurrection. Those are lies sown by the devil into the hearts of men to deceive people into the flames of hell. The fact is, there is an afterlife, and there is a bodily resurrection of all who have ever lived, both the just and the unjust. There will be a body that is fitted for eternal glory for those who are in Christ, and there will be a body that is fitted for eternal punishment for those who have rejected Christ. That is the teaching of the Word of God. And so the interrogation. Now, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, since that's the fact of the matter, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? How can you fall to such deception? So the interrogation. Secondly, we see the ramifications. In verses 13 through 19, we see what it would mean if there is no resurrection. Paul just kind of plays this out. Here's the ramifications if there's no resurrection. If you're going to deny the resurrection, if you're going to do away with the resurrection, if you're going to proclaim and fight and defend the lie that there's no resurrection of the dead, then here's the results. Here are the ramifications. Number one, Christ is not risen. verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. I mean, that's the logical conclusion of denying the bodily resurrection. If the dead do not rise, if there is no bodily resurrection from the dead, then it only goes to reason, then Christ Himself did not rise. If you do away with the resurrection, then you must also do away with the resurrection of Christ. Now, this denial of the resurrection was specifically a denial of any human being, a man, a woman, being raised from the dead. They denied that a human would be raised bodily. And some would maybe say, well, Christ is excluded because He is God. Well, He is God. 100% fully God. But also, He is 100% fully man. He is the God-man. He took on flesh and blood. He took on humanity just as us, just as we are. Christ was human just as we are human. Christ died just as all men will die. And if Christ was human, flesh and blood as we are, and there's no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. That's the logical ramification of denying the bodily resurrection. If there is no bodily resurrection, then Paul says there's no resurrection of Christ because He was fully man. Now, we don't have the time to look at all the repeated claims in the Scripture that Jesus was fully man. Both the Old Testament and New Testament repeatedly claim Jesus as the Son of Man. He was human just as we are. Just a couple, John 1:14, the Word became flesh, referring to Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Acts 2, verse 22, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man, attested to you by God. He was a man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. All testifying that Jesus was fully man. And then in Luke 24, maybe some of the most powerful testimony of the bodily resurrection of Christ, Luke 24, verses 36 through 42, Jesus appears to His disciples after the resurrection, and they are fearful. And they think they have seen a ghost. They have seen a spirit. And Jesus tells them, why do you doubt? Behold My hands, My feet. Look at the scars. Look at My side. A spirit does not have hands and feet, as you see that I have. Hold My hands, My feet. Touch Me. Handle Me. Behold, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have. And still they were dumbfounded. They weren't believing. And so Jesus says, have you any food? And there's some fish and there's some honeycomb there. And so Jesus picks up the fish and the honeycomb and He begins to eat it. What is He doing? He's demonstrating to His disciples that He had not only risen in spirit, but He had risen in flesh and bones. And He was eating food before them to prove it. The spirit can't do this. I've risen bodily. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And His body was new. It was transformed, amen, into His glorious body. But it was a real physical body of flesh and bones that could eat and drink. And Christ was born by the power of God of a virgin. He took on human flesh. He lived as a man. He spoke as a man. He walked as a man. He died as a man, yet without sin. And when He rose from the dead, He rose as a man with a real physical resurrected body. And if you deny the bodily resurrection, then you deny the resurrection of Christ Himself. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Secondly, Christianity is null and void. Verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And the word empty means vain. Hollow. There's nothing there. You ever clicked on something hollow? You smashed it with your hand. It's pointless. There's nothing there. Null and void. If Christ is not risen, then listen, the gospel is not good news. If Christ is not risen, the gospel's not good news, and Christianity, it's a fraud. The gospel that we preach, the gospel which we believe, the gospel that we have put our faith in, is a gospel of a risen Savior. We preach that Christ died for our sins. That He didn't just die a physical death, but He died a substitutionary death. That when He went to that cross, He stood there at the judgment of God between a holy God and sinful man. And that when He went to that cross and was hung on that cross, God took the sin of the world and laid it upon His Son. Your sin, my Son, put down upon Him as if He had sinned those sins. And then the wrath of God, the punishment we deserve, was unleashed upon Jesus on the cross. And He paid the punishment that we deserve. That's the gospel we preach, that Jesus died for our sins. That He died there with my sin and my shame and my guilt, your sin, your shame, your guilt, the wrath of God due you and me, unleashed upon Him and paid in full by His death for us. But it doesn't just stop there. Because they took Him down and they buried Him in a tomb. They put Him there in the tomb. They rolled that stone there. They guarded it with Roman soldiers. They sealed it with the seal from the king. You open that seal, then you open it on the penalty of death. And yet that tomb couldn't hold Him. Amen? What happened? He rose up. He rose up from the dead. The soldiers were blinded, fall down. Some of the women make it there first. Go tell the brethren, I'm alive. He rose from the dead. That's the gospel that we preach. He wasn't left in the tomb, but God has raised Him up. And the resurrection is the validation from God that the sacrifice of Christ on that cross for our sins was accepted. It is the validation of God. The resurrection is the validation of God that when Christ died on our behalf, He satisfied and appeased the wrath and the judgment of God for our sins. It's been paid in full. The way of salvation has been made through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is null and void, because that's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel we proclaim. And if that's not so, then we just preach hollow words with no substance, because we preach a crucified, risen Savior. And then he goes on here to say, and we're just lumping these two together, and your faith is also empty, because this is the gospel you have believed. This is the gospel you've put your faith in, that Christ died for our sins. That when He died on that cross, He didn't just die, but my sins were there upon Him. The wrath that I deserve, He paid in full. You believe that. You believe that when He was died and buried, that He also rose again from the grave. He has defeated sin, death, and hell. He has arisen victorious. He has paid the price in full. That sacrifice was accepted by God, and you have turned from sin. You have turned from self. You have abandoned all hope in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done alone to save you. That's the gospel you believe. And if there is no resurrection, then your belief and your faith is just hollow. It's just, there's nothing there. It is all null and void. If Christ is not risen, our preaching, our faith, null and void. Meaningless, pointless, worthless, if Christ is not risen. And so the gospel rests on the foundation of a risen Savior. If Christ is not risen, then preaching is pointless. What in the world are we doing here? If Christ is not risen, then our faith is useless. All of Christianity, null and void. Without the resurrection, Christianity is just another false religion. Just another false, hopeless ideology that leaves all who put their faith in it heading for eternal damnation and destruction. Without any hope. Thirdly, he says, our testimony is a lie. Verse 15, yes. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. Back in verses 5 through 11, we saw the witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, seen by Peter, and then He was seen by the 12. Then Jesus was seen, resurrected, alive by over 500 brethren at once, when He gave the marching orders of the Great Commission. He was then seen by James. Then He was seen by all the apostles. And then last of all, He was seen by Paul as an apostle born out of due time. And what did these men, even these women, do that saw the resurrected Christ? They laid down their lives for Him. I mean, they abandoned their lives, they abandoned their boats, they abandoned their nets, they abandoned everything but the name and the cause of Christ, and they blazed through that world and turned it upside down, proclaiming the gospel, laying their lives down, laying their heads on blocks of wood to be cut off, laying their bodies to be crucified upside down. They gave their lives for this Savior. They are witnesses of these things. And men don't die for a lie. It is as if John MacArthur says, God is on trial before the world. God has claimed that all men are under sin, all men are condemned, and that Christ crucified, Christ risen is man's only hope. And the disciples of Christ have been called to the witness stand in this world to testify to the truth and the validity of the gospel, that Christ is crucified, Christ has been risen, and Christ is the only hope. And if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then they are false witnesses. They're just a bunch of liars. They're just a bunch of frauds. And if in fact the dead do not raise, and we as well, right? I'm just a fraud up here this morning if Christ be not raised. I'm just a false witness. And all of us who believe this and go out and share it with others, the gospel, we're just a bunch of false witnesses if the dead do not rise. Fourthly, Paul says, our salvation is a deception. Verses 16 and 17, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Paul here just recapping what he's just said previously. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And then this, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, then our salvation is a deception. We are not saved at all. Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins. It would mean that when Christ died, sin held Him. It would mean that when Christ died, the grave held Him in the tomb. It would mean that Christ wrought no salvation at all for anyone. Because the Bible proclaims the wages of sin is death. And if He died and He did not rise, then there's no hope of salvation for anyone. For us to be forgiven, Christ had to die for our sins and then raise from the dead. He had to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if Christ did not rise, then He conquered nothing. And all who have placed their faith in Him are still in their sins. Let me give you a verse on this. The Bible teaches us, Romans 4, verse 25, that Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now listen, we need both. You won't make it with just one. We need a Savior who has stood in our place and has taken our sin and condemnation and has paid the price in full, died for our sins. And then also we need a Savior who has then risen for our justification, who has risen from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating grave, who has satisfied the righteous demands of God, who has satisfied God's holy wrath, who has risen from the dead victorious, conquering death. And if that be not so, if Christ has not risen, then we are still condemned in our sins without any hope. If there's no resurrection, then Christ has not risen. The gospel of Christ, the call to repentance and faith in Christ, is just another damning lie. It's just another false religion that is powerless to save. It's powerless to forgive. It's powerless to reconcile sinners to God. If there's no resurrection, then our faith, useless. We're still condemned. Wouldn't that be tragic news? We're still on our way to hell. We're still unclean and vile before God, enemies under wrath. Number five, there's no resurrection, then the dead in Christ have perished. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those words, fallen asleep, speak of those who have died in Christ. And those who are believers have faith in Christ, yet they have already died. Many get misled by these words, fallen asleep, and they think that there's some kind of a soul sleep. that when a believer dies, they just go sleep in the grave until the coming of Christ. But that is not at all what the Bible teaches. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. For a believer, if you're absent from the body, and that's what death is. What is physical death? It is a separation of the soul from the physical body. That's why there's a body in a tomb lifeless. Their soul's not there anymore. Their soul has been separated. Their soul isn't there sleeping. It's just been separated from that body. And so that's what it is. It's a separation of the soul from the body. And for a believer to be absent from the body, for the soul to be gone from the physical body, is to be present with the Lord. It is to be in His very presence. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day, today, you will be with me, not in a grave sleeping. You'll be with me in paradise." There's no such thing as soul sleep. This phrase, fallen asleep, refers only to the body of believers, not their soul, their physical body. So for a believer, when they die, their body is laid in a casket, wherever it goes, who knows? But it's there, their soul has been separated. They're not sleeping. If they're a believer, they're with the Lord. But the Bible calls a believer who has died, their body being asleep, because it's only there in the grave temporarily. I mean, it's not going to stay there, amen? So why say they've died? Because that body is coming up. They're alive with the Lord, and one day the body's coming up. So they've just fallen asleep. Their body is at rest. They're with the Lord. And on the last day, at that last trumpet, at that voice of the archangel, when Jesus comes, that body's coming up. But here, he says, if Christ is not risen, then also those who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, they've all perished if there's no resurrection. They've all died and gone to hell. There's no resurrection of Christ, then there's no salvation. There's no resurrection for anyone. There's only the certainty of eternal death, damnation for all. Then those who have fallen asleep, who have died with faith in Christ, that faith was null and void, it was hollow, and they've all perished. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Christianity is null and void. Our testimony is a lie. Salvation is a deception. The dead in Christ have perished. Then, number six, lastly, we are of all men most pitiable. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I mean, if Christ is not risen, what a bunch of dim-witted, ignorant, wretched people we are. That's what he's saying. If we have placed our faith in Christ and that He is risen from the dead, that He is the Savior and the Lord of all, that He has saved us from sin, death, hell, and the grave, that He has reconciled us to God, He has given us the gift of everlasting life, He has washed us of sin, He has made us sons and daughters of the Most High God, He has clothed us in His righteousness, He has made us His witnesses in this world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's coming back for His own, that one day we're going to rise and be with Him for all eternity, but none of it's true, then we are ignorant people. We're the most pitiable, retarded, ignorant people on the face of the earth. I mean, we're just a bunch of buffoons if Christ be not risen. Just a bunch of ignorant people with a false hope, preached a false Jesus with a false crucifixion, false resurrection, false hope, only to then believe all that and die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. What a bunch of ignorant people. If Christ be not risen. The ramifications of denying the resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Christ is the foundation upon which Christianity is built. Because He lives, we will live also. And if you deny the resurrection, you do away with the resurrection, then you deal a death blow to Christianity. You deal a death blow to the gospel, a death blow to the good news of Christ. If there is no resurrection, then this Bible and the whole of Christianity is a lie. It's all just a deception. And it only leads people to have a false hope. And in the end, they die condemned. And in the end, they spend eternity in hell.
without a bodily resurrection, then you are left with absolutely nothing but a damning lie, a false gospel, a false hope, another false, hopeless, powerless religion. And that's what every religion is apart from Christianity and the truth of Christ. A lie, a damning lie. The interrogation, the ramifications, then lastly, the declaration. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the truth of the matter. Paul's just saying, okay, let me play that out for you. You've believed in this gospel, but if you're going to deny the resurrection, let me play that out for you. Everything's a lie. There's no hope there at all. But let me tell you the truth. Christ is risen. God has raised him up from the dead. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He's not in the tomb. God has raised him up. God has seated him at the right hand of the Father. God has given him the highest place. God has given him the name that is above every name, that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to fall down before him, as we've sung. All creatures of our God and King are going to fall to their feet. And every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because he is raised up. He is Lord of all. He is a risen Savior. He is the world's only hope. He is risen. And that means Christianity is the truth. And that means our testimony is true and it is valid. That means our salvation is a reality. That means the dead in Christ have gone right on to the very presence of Christ, and we are of all men the most blessed people, the most gloriously blessed people by God on the face of the earth. He is risen. We can't even hardly begin to grasp the depths of those truths. Death has been conquered. Think about that. Death is man's enemy. We go to funerals and we grieve, and there they are, they're dead, they're gone. But if they be in Christ, they're alive. Death is not the end, there's victory over death in him. Amen? I mean, just wake up, church, this is the gospel we believe. Some of you are going to go to funerals this week, and we have the message of everlasting life. We worship a risen Savior. We have the greatest message on the face of the earth to take to this world. There is life after death in Christ, in God's presence for all who believe in Him. That's the message. That's the declaration. It's the greatest message. It is the most needed message on the face of the earth. The certainty of the resurrection. You know, if this world could deny that fact, they would have. They had evidence. They had scientific proof. He's not risen. He's dead. Here's the genealogy. Here's the DNA. He's dead. Christianity would die. But beloved, Christ is risen. He's alive, and because He lives, all who are in Christ will rise also. That is the assured promise. That is the glorious hope and victory for every true believer in Jesus, the bodily resurrection of the dead. And your greatest need is to come to the knowledge of this truth, that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, that your only hope of forgiveness, your only hope of being reconciled to God, your only hope of standing before God and not being thrust into hell, is to repent of your sin and put your faith in this Jesus who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's your only hope. He died for you. One of the first steps in coming to the knowledge of truth and true saving faith is to acknowledge you're a sinner. It is to see your life and the way you've lived through the lens of God's eyes and the lens of His truth and Scripture, and realize you're unclean, you're vile, that when you stand before God, you're going to stand before Him condemned, worthy of hell. And then to come to the next step is to see that this Jesus did live a righteous life, and He went to the cross and He died for your sins, and He rose again the third day, and that He's your only hope. He's paid the price. And to abandon all hope in self, all hope in anything, to repent, to flee from sin, and to put your faith in this Jesus alone, to reconcile you to God, to forgive you of sin, to cleanse you, to make you right with Him, to give you the gift of everlasting life. That is your greatest need. And He's calling all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your sins to Christ. Bow before Him as Savior, Lord, God, and King. Call upon Him to save you. Abandon all hope in anything and everything but Christ, the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection for your sin. Put your faith in Him alone. And so I want to ask you this morning, number one, what have you done with Christ? Have you truly come to that point in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner condemned, heading for hell, without any hope except Jesus? And have you truly come to a place in your life where you've repented of sin, you've seen your sin, you've seen the path you're on leading to destruction, and you've turned from that to Christ and Christ alone? You're not trusting in yourself, nothing you can do, no good works of your own, not a good life, a righteous life, but a wretched life that has abandoned all hope but Jesus, Jesus alone. That's your faith. Have you truly come to saving faith in Christ? And if you have, then the Bible tells us, and we're warned there in verse 2, 1 and 2, unless you believed in vain, we need to examine ourselves. You say, I did that a long time ago, preacher. I did that when I was 7. I did that when I was 12. I did that when I was 23. Well, what about your life since then? Has it been transformed? Not perfect. Not just as holy as He is holy, but on that path, are you striving after Christ? Is there fruit? Is there evidence? Do you love God more than you love anything else? More than you love yourself, your job, your stuff, and all your hobbies? Is Christ your number one thing? Do you fall on your face saying, God, I want You to make me like Christ. I don't want to waste my life. Use me for Your name, Your glory. Has Christ become everything to you? Or is Christ just something you stuck in your back pocket and life's really all about you and you just pull Him out every now and then when you need Him? Because that's the faith a lot of people have, and that's a hollow faith. It's exactly what the Bible warns against. If you have Christ, then you love Him. And no, we don't love Him in perfection. We don't love Him like we should. But God has wrought a genuine love for Him in us, and we love Him. And we want to honor Him. And we hate our sin. And there's a growing hatred towards sin and unrighteousness. And when it flares up in our life, we hate it. And we strive against it. And we put it under our feet. We ask for cleansing. And in the power of God, we move on in holiness. If that's not the battle of your life daily, warring against that and striving in holiness, then it's very likely you don't know this Jesus. He's not wrought salvation in you. If sin is something for you to justify, then you don't know Him. Because sin is something for you to repent of and have victory over. That's what we're striving after. And yet we struggle. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the foundation where we stand and rest. I'll never be good enough, but He is. But by golly, since He saved me, I want to live for Him. He puts a drive in us to be like Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, to minister to Him, to tell others about Him. You can't be saved and not be transformed. There is no salvation without the transformation of God, because it's not based on us and what we can do. It's based upon God and what He will do. God will transform everyone He saves. And that transformation will continue throughout our life until we see Him and then we're made like Him. And so we need to step back and just say, God, is my faith the real thing? And when you look back at your life since being saved, it's not that there's no sin, but have you kept repenting of sin and kept striving after Christ? Is there fruit? Is there more likeness to Christ now than there was before? Is there more of an understanding of God and His ways now than there was before? Are you stuck in a rut? And could it be that that rut is a rut of vain faith? We need to examine ourselves. This word's not preached just so we can sit and listen to it. What are we going to do about it? Well, we need to examine ourselves. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you thought you were saved, but you don't really think you are saved, then come and sort that out. Come and get that right. We'll help you with that. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Been saved, you know that, but you've never followed the Lord in baptism. Maybe you need to join this church. I know this, all of us should be overwhelmed who are saved with such a God. and such a salvation and such a Savior. And we ought to step back and, as believers, listen, number one, we need to rest in this hope. I mean, this is our foundation. You're going through life, you're hitting some big waves, having some hard times. Where do you rest? Where do you land? Right here, Christ is my Savior. He died for me. I know that one day in my flesh I will see Him. I will be with Him. Boy, what a foundation to have and be assured of. Amen. And not only do we need to be standing in that, we need to be thanking God for that. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Christ, for dying for me, for intervening in my life, bringing me to the knowledge of saving faith. Thank you for reaching down and saving me and giving me this blessed gift. And thirdly, we need to share this hope. I mean, it's not just these disciples in these pages that He's called to be witnesses of Him, but it's you and me if we be in Christ. Listen, God's still on trial. Now, He's not really, but that's what the world thinks. This world has God on trial, and there's no God. Oh, there's no Jesus. Oh, there's no resurrection. He's not the only way of salvation, and they've got God on trial. And you know what God has right now in this world? He has us as His witnesses. That baton from them has been passed through the ages. We've got that baton in our hand, and God has put us on the seat as His witnesses to this world of a risen Savior, the only hope. And we're to be faithful witnesses. And listen, one day the table's going to be turned and Jesus is going to come back, and guess what? The whole world's going to be on trial. And they're all going to realize Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is the only hope. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all those who have not put their faith in Him will perish. This Bible tells us Jesus is the only hope for all men everywhere. Repent or perish. That's the message. God has made the way. God has done everything necessary. You must repent. We need to be faithful with that message. And here we are, rocked this week again with the reality of death in this church body, extending out from this body and knowing the greatest need that all people have is their need for the gospel. You see, we get so involved in life and busy with life, we just keep our mouth shut. And time goes by, and days go by, and months go by, and we never say anything, and then death comes. We have to be faithful witnesses. Doesn't matter what this world thinks. One day the table will be turned, and all will be brought to light. We must be faithful witnesses of Him. Maybe there's something else God's pressing in your life. And whatever that is, you know what it is between you and God. You just need to surrender that to God. You just need to fall on your face and your knees and surrender that over to His will, whatever it may be. We love you. We're here to help you. I'll be down here if I can pray with you, help you, encourage you. If I need to stay after the service and help you and share Scripture with you, we're here to minister to you. But this is the time to respond to God. And so this service isn't over. This is really the most important part. What are we going to do with what God has spoken? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. I think Brenda's going to come and play a hymn of invitation. Is that right, Brenda? Okay. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this time to respond to Him. Father, we bow before You. There's no one like You. There's none more kind and merciful and gracious who would look down upon us and give us Your own Son. To have the forgiveness of sins in Him. To be reconciled with You. To be made sons and daughters of the Most High God. To have the gift of everlasting life. To be ushered into Your presence where we will spend eternity with You. God, help us to respond in faith to You today. Maybe for some it's true salvation. Maybe they've never repented and put their faith in You and they need to do that today. For others, maybe they did that a long time ago, but they in their heart know they've not been saved. There's been no change. Then they don't have any assurance before You that they're really right with You. And they just need to come and get that right and truly surrender to you as Savior and Lord. For others, it may be baptism. It may be joining the church. It may be being a more faithful witness, stepping up and being the salt and light you've called us to be in, engaging others and living on mission. Maybe for some, it's just being built up and having this solid foundation of assurance to be standing upon and weathering the storms of life through. Maybe it's something else, God. You know, I pray that at this moment, your Spirit would move our hearts into obedience to your will. And so, Father, have your will and way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.